Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue our discussion dealing with the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're going to take our time because there's much to glean from these chapters and these books, and there's a lot of stuff there that's new that hadn't really been brought out before that we're hoping the Holy Spirit will bring out on tonight or throughout the teaching, okay? So feel free, if you have any questions pertaining to what we're talking about, feel free to ask. And we're just going to go in right into the teaching. Last time we were, today's date is July 19th, 2022. And last time we were talking about, I think we stopped with there were several warnings given to the Hebrew believers. And we said the book of Hebrews was dealing with some Jews who had come out of Judaism, the religion of Judaism, and they start following Christ. They gave their hearts and life to Christ, and they believed in Christ, and they followed Christ. And having done that, they began to become persecuted by religious circle. The same people that persecuted and killed Christ, the Jews, were now persecuting these Christians who forsook this religion, okay? So Paul is writing this letter to these saints or these Christians to warn them and encourage them not to let the things of Christ drift just because they were encountering hardship, just because things weren't looking in their eyes favorable. Things were getting hard. They were on the point of being martyred and persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. So they were considering going back to Judaism just to alleviate the pain or the suffering that they were encountering. And it's the same thing with us today. Sometimes we settle for whatever, you know. God uses the hardship just to grow us up and to get us to lean and depend upon Him. But oftentimes we will resort to just back to tradition, back to leaning and depending on the flesh or that which we know. And so Paul here in the book of Hebrews is encouraging and warning these Christians at the same time, saying, first of all, don't let what Christ has done for you drift, okay? Don't let the things, just because you're encountering some hardship, don't let them drift by you. Okay, and then he goes on and he warns them, and we saw last week in chapter 3 that he tells them that you have to continue in the things of God. You have to not, and I'm trying to find it here where we got all the warnings, so I don't want to mess it up with y'all. All right, quick, let me find it here. But you find that they were willing to forsake Christ just for the sake of being accepted and embraced by a religion that did not acknowledge Christ. That makes sense?
Amen.
They were going to be embraced. They were going to reject Christ and embrace a religion that no longer believed or didn't trust in Christ or what Christ had come. So in other words, they were going backwards, okay? So in chapter 3, I'm trying to get over here right quick, he gives them the warning in chapter 3, and he says, let me get here, let me find it. The second warning, he says, therefore in verse 7, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. So he took them back to the wilderness experience, and he says, this is the next warning. Don't harden your hearts. The reason why they could not enter into the promises or the inheritance that God had for them was because they hardened their hearts because of the hardship, because things were not going the way that they desired. So we think about the wilderness experience, okay? There are different stages or station in our salvation experience, and the book of Exodus is a book of pictures, and it shows us pretty much how our salvation experience goes. And where you at is dependent upon how much you're yielded and how much you're willing to walk and follow the leading of the pillar of or the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire by night. Okay? So the first thing we saw, and we're just using Exodus because they're talking about this experience. He said, don't harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, God told Moses in Exodus to go to Pharaoh. He raised Moses up, delivered Moses, and had him to confront Pharaoh to let his people go because God's people were under tyranny, the tyranny of Pharaoh. Now, you might have to take notes. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Egypt is a type of the world, okay? Israel could not worship God under the tyrannical world system controlled by Satan. It's the equivalent to what we are today. Remember I said Exodus is a book of pictures. It shows us our salvation experience in pictures, okay? The reality of our salvation is expressed in the New Testament under Christ. So when we look at it, we see them moving, and the first thing they had to do is trust God by partaking of the Passover. Now, there were several things that Moses had to Pharaoh didn't just immediately let them go. And it's the same thing with our spiritual journey. Before coming to Christ, Satan is not just going to let you go, you and I go. We have to make up in our mind and cry out, because when God heard the cry of the people, he raised a deliverer, and we'll say Christ is our type, or Moses is our type of Christ. He raised a deliverer to deliver them from the tyranny of Satan, from the hands of Satan, the usurpation, okay? Satan had control over them. Now, they depended on this world system for all their resources because the Nile River produced all the fish and all the leeks and all the melons and all these things. But they enjoyed the world system, but the world system had them captive under heavy Egyptian bondage. You see this? They were oppressed. Now, they may have had what they needed necessity-wise from the system, but they were not free to worship the living God, to come to know him. So what had to happen? They had to move from Egypt into the wilderness, okay? They had to go from Egypt, and then they had to go out of Egypt and face the Red Sea, okay? These are different stations. Some people give their lives to Christ. They all partook of the Passover, the lamb. Remember, they had before they could go, they had to take the lamb and slay it and eat the unleavened bread. That was the Passover meal, which was redemption, okay? So they were saved from the world. Now, notice, when we're saved from the world, there has to be a separation from the world. And passing through the Red Sea was a type of separating from the world, okay? Not only were they delivered from Pharaoh's oppression and slavery, but notice the army came after them, and they had to cross the Red Sea so that all, and the crossing of the Red Sea is a type of baptism. Everything, remember, they were able to pass through, just like Noah, but look at Noah, the world was judged, and they were under the water, right? Mm-hmm. Now, when they passed through the Red Sea, who was judged after they crossed over?
Who was judged?
Who did the water cover? The armies of what? Pharaoh.
Of Pharaoh. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You see this? Right. It covered the armies of Pharaoh. So there, remember, we're moving. There's a state. You and I have to enjoy Christ as we move through our salvation experience. Now, there's a lot we can learn from the book of Exodus. We can't go through the whole thing, but I'm just showing this because it's talking about hardening your heart. Where did they harden their hearts? They hardened their hearts in the wilderness. And he calls it the day of provocation and the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted or tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years, okay? So as they progressed, they had Pharaoh came. Now, salvation is not just a simple thing or a thing that we have a life of ease and a life of nothing going to go wrong, you see? They had to progress by enjoying Christ, partaking of Christ. The only way to get through these different stages of life was to go from Egypt, to go through the Red Sea, to go to the wilderness, and eventually to the mountain of God, and lastly, to the land, okay? This is a picture of our salvation experience. So just because I'm saved don't mean that It depends. Where are you at? Are you at the starting line? Did you just eat the Passover meal? Lord, I accept you. And then never progress through the Red Sea. We have to keep eating and partaking. If you notice in the wilderness and throughout, God, they ran out of food. Whatever they took from Egypt, they ran out. And as soon as they ran out, they murmured. And God was okay with that because he was going to provide. He had to let them see what was in their hearts. And it's the same with you and I. When there is a lack in our life, we murmur, we complain, we get down and out, and we have to keep, when that shows up, that means that there's a lack of feeding off of Christ. We have to daily enjoy Christ. We have to daily partake of his word and the manna, the heavenly manna, which is Christ, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. When I stop, then I will, every time they stop eating or partaking of Christ, they murmured and complained. And every time, it revealed what was in the heart of man, okay? So this is the provocation that he's talking about. They did not continue to enjoy that which God provided in the wilderness or throughout. So because they could never embrace what God's provisions in the wilderness and through the Red Sea, God said, you saw my works 40 years, but you were never satisfied. And it's the same with us. We go through life, everything is fine, but when things come crashing down, we forget God's word.
Amen.
And he says, you saw my works all your life. But when we go through, it seems for some reason we forget. Mm-hmm. And what it is, these stations in life is drawing us closer to come to know who God is. Okay? They had never had a covenant relationship with God. They never had a close relationship. They knew of God because of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? But they didn't know God in relationship. Now, the way that they were going to come to know God was through when they got to the mountain of God and Moses gave them God's commandments. The way that they were going to come to know God was through building a tabernacle where God could dwell amongst them. You see what I'm saying? This is our salvation experience. We have to get, where are we? Did we just take the Passover meal and still stuck somewhere between Egypt and the Red Sea? Or are we partaking of it? Because remember what happened. They had Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea before them, and they murmured to Moses. And Moses says, God says, don't pray, go forward. Faith will always keep us going forward. Feeding and trusting on God's word will cause us to go forward even when we don't understand what's happening in life.
Amen.
You see that? And so what they had to do was, after they passed the Red Sea, after partaking of the Passover, they were able to pass through the Red Sea, and they were delivered from Pharaoh and his bondage and his oppression, because God said, let them go 3 days to worship me in the wilderness, okay? Mm-hmm. It only took 3 days. It would only take 3 days to go, but God knew that had they gone directly to their destination, they would have encountered the Philistines and wanted to go right back to Egypt. So God had to take them a longer route. Okay? So what am I saying? This salvation experience, see, God did that. He was providing everything. He led the way. He provided everything they need, the food, the water, the clothes. They didn't wear out. So all they had to do was trust him and walk. They saw before them the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was providing everything, but when they came to a certain point in their life where there was a lack or a disagreement or something that came against their belief, they hardened their hearts. This is what he's talking about, the provocation. They murmured against Moses. Now, God dealt with their murmuring for a while at the beginning because he took into account that they didn't understand him nor his ways. But the further they got into their walk, especially after God gave them the commandments, told them who he was, and did all those miracles and provided, when they murmured and complained, he started to hold them accountable.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Yeah.
So So our salvation experience has to progress. There are a lot of Christians who are saved, and some may still be in Egypt. Some may be at the point between Egypt and the Red Sea. Some may have crossed the Red Sea, but yet stuck at, I think it was Mara. They came to Mara, the an area over there, and there was bitter water. And so they cried out to God, and God had them to cut a tree, which was a type of Christ, and they put the tree in the water, and the bitter waters became sweet, and then they progressed. Then they progressed, and they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. I'm telling you this because as we continue to enjoy Christ, see what I'm saying? God has a solution and a remedy for murmuring, for complaints, for bitterness. I have to keep partaking of his provisions in order to progress. They did not. There was a rest that God was trying to get them to, and that was the land of Canaan. Okay, so let's go back to any questions on that before we go further. So and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and I think we'll start at verse, let's go down to verse, I know I read where they hardened their hearts. That was the second one, warning. He said, don't harden your hearts. Let's start at verse 10, Sister Cheer.
Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
Okay. Now, entering into his rest is based upon me understanding his ways. Remember, they could not rest or enter into the promised rest unless they embrace God and his ways. What were his ways? Now, in Exodus, they had to go through many different changes through their salvation experience. But when they got to the mountain of God, God warned them, don't touch the mountain. I'm going to come down. I'm going to talk to Moses from the mountain, and I'm going to relay to you who I am. See, the mountain revealed who God was and how he worked. God's law was a representation of who he was, okay? It wasn't, when we look at the law, it's not just in a negative sense. The law represented God's character, who he was. A law tells you, the laws that a person make tells you what kind of person and who they are, okay? A law that's made or policy that people put in place tells you what type of person they are. If they're for life and for protecting life and the citizens, they're going to make laws that protect the citizens. If they're against the people, they're going to create laws that bring harm to the people, okay? That tells you what kind of person you're dealing with. So when you look at God, God created laws. When we look at the Ten Commandments, those laws, the first five dealt with him, our relationship. You should have no other God before me. Don't make any images before me. All those things, it dealt with man's relationship between God and man. The other five dealt with man towards mankind, okay? And so God's laws were to keep man protected, to keep man, you know, don't commit adultery. Those things were there for the purpose of protecting us. That was a representation of who God was through his law. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So the purpose of them going to that mountain was to get to know God. See, this is our salvation experience. They had not come in contact with the living God in that way. God was always known as the Jehovah God, the covenant God, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, what have you, but they didn't know him as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. So God, through Moses, decides to now come down in their midst and get to know his people. See, God is represented through us. Nobody else had an encounter with the living God other than Israel. And Israel's job was to evangelize, make the world know who the living God was. Remember when Joshua went into Jericho, first thing that Rahab said, "We've heard about your God." Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
She was already ready to give her life and to live for him because she'd heard. So God not only needs an individual, he needs a group of people. Now, when they came out of Egypt and crossed over, took the Passover, crossed over into the Red Sea, they became God's army of people. Okay? So the gathering of God's saints and who are following his ways and progressing in salvation and becoming overcomers become his army or his representation in the earth. It has to be the believers who overcome. This is another reason why Paul was warning them, because only the believer that overcomes would be a ruler with him, Christ, in the millennial. So understand, just because we're saved and then when the millennial reign comes, Christ come back the second time, does not mean that God stops with correcting us. What you and I do and how we overcome now will determine our future in the millennial reign. Remember, the rewards will be won or lost. We will gain or lose rewards. And those that lose it won't be rewarded with the millennial kingdom. There has to be a furtherance. They're saved, but they won't be ruling. Remember, we talked about that before? They were casting out of darkness where the scripture seems to imply that there's a further chastisement where we have to be disciplined until we come up to that standard. A lot of Christians think that, okay, everything going to be good. Yeah, I'm good as long as I'm saved. No, it depends on what you do here, how you overcame here. And that's what we read in the scriptures. He said, if you suffer with him, then you'll be rewarded. So this is what he's telling them. He's telling these saints that they have to continue on. This is why Paul said in scriptures, he talked about, and we'll go there in a second, he talks about how he trembles at being a reprobate. He wasn't scared that he wasn't going to make heaven or be saved. He was afraid of not continuing the race and fulfilling and doing everything that God called him to do in this life. He said he did not want to be a castaway. He wasn't afraid of, like he wasn't going to, he wasn't concerned about being saved. That was not in question. It was about inheriting the promises and the prize and doing everything that God called him to do in this life so that he could finally fulfill God's purposes in the next. So he says at the end, I have fought a good fight. I have finish the course. Henceforth is laid up for me. Y'all remember that scripture?
Mm-hmm.
He finished it. But there was a time before that scripture where Paul said he didn't want to be a castaway. He wanted to make sure that he did everything God called him to do. And it's the same with these Hebrews here. So if they would have gone back to Judaism, they might have been saved, but they never would accomplish what God called them to accomplish here on earth. They were not moving through the different stages of their salvation experience to become all that God called them to be. And it's the same thing for us. Yeah, I can be saved, but then I park it and really not accomplish and be all that God called me to be. Is Christ living through me? Is his life being fulfilled through my life so that when people see me, they see Christ? They don't want to see the murmuring and the complaints. They don't want to see a defeated Christian. They want to see an overcomer. And more importantly, demons know where we are in our walk. Demons know. What did they say? When the sons of Sceva showed up trying to cast them out. See, this is why it's important that these Hebrew believers would pick up and go on and not get caught up in their circumstance of being persecuted and what people were calling them and on the verge of what they could lose and all this. They had to put their life, they had to come into the all-inclusive knowledge of being complete in Jesus Christ, understanding that their lives were in his hands. And if it was not their time to go, then no man could touch them.
Amen.
You see that? So we have to learn. See, this is why Paul was like, no, I count all, everything as dung just for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We're progressing into the land. The land represents Jesus Christ. Everybody didn't make it. When you look, go back to the time of the provocation in the wilderness, the day of temptation, out of almost 2 million, maybe 3 million people, the original people that came out of Egypt, only two adults from that original group made it. What does that tell us?
Wow.
Y'all see what I'm saying? This is the warning that he's giving us today. He says, while it is today, that rest, hear my voice, that rest is still available to you. They didn't enter into it. Now, even those that entered into the land, they still did not have rest because God was referencing here a different type of rest, two types of rest. That rest is only found in Christ, okay? So the Sabbath rest, it was a Sabbath rest, and there was a Canaan rest. Canaan rest is what the land that they were entering into, which was symbolic to the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath, Christ is the Sabbath. He said in the scriptures, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, okay? So Christ is the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? When we, and let me, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when we get there, you'll see that this rest, when did God rest? We said last week, the first time, the first mention of rest was mentioned where? Well, the week before. The first time God talks about resting was mentioned where?
In the Garden of Eden.
Yes, in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when God created man, okay? Now, you have to understand that God used water to bring about judgment. So the earth is, there was a creation before, there was creation of the angels and stuff that happened millions of years. We don't know the time. And then there was the creation of man, okay? When God created the angels and stuff, we don't know. That, but there was a rebellion and all that stuff, and God had to judge those angels. Now, when he created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, between verse 1 and verse 2, there were millions of years or thousands of years that was in between that, okay? So it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it said the earth became void and without form, right? There was a judgment in between, and that judgment was the angels and the fallen, or Satan and the fallen angels. The earth was flooded. God always brings judgment upon the land through the water. He did it with Noah. He did it with in the beginning. And what we see in the creation encounter is God picking up where he left off. And so when it became void, the waters, remember, the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. When God creates, he never creates anything void, okay? So in that scripture, it said, and it became void in the original. So God recovered the land by the receding waters in 3 days. That land was a type of Christ, okay? So the land that in Canaan that God was trying to get Israel to was representative of Christ, Sabbath rest. That makes sense?
Amen.
Let me know if I'm confusing y'all, because I don't want to do that. So the land in the beginning in Genesis, God was recovering the land. That's why the waters had to recede back. So the land, he did that in 3 days when you read it in Genesis. So three. Remember, Christ resurrected in what?
3 days.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what God is trying to get us to is this land. It's all symbolic. Remember I said Exodus is like pictures, like a moving book or pictures are symbolic to show us our salvation experience. So here we see in verse, where'd you stop, Sister Cherry? He said because,
verse 12.
Okay, so he said in verse 10, he was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. So remember, salvation is about getting us to know God's way. So God was satisfied when he created man in his image and in his likeness. And he said it was good, meaning he was satisfied and he rested. Okay? Verse 11 says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So it says this refers here to a particular rest, which pertained to the land of Canaan, but was undoubtedly regarded as emblematic of the rest afforded by salvation. He put this here because these believers were forfeiting the rest that they found in Christ. See this? I'm going to tell you the meaning or the different meanings of rest in a second, but let's keep going, Sister Cherry.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Okay, so here's another warning. The warning is in departing from the living God. Okay, these people in the wilderness, even though they saw God's ways, they were still departing from the living God. And it was because of unbelief. This is why you and I, when we say have faith in the cross, we're not talking about your initial salvation when you first got saved. But every day is an opportunity to exhibit faith. And we can forfeit God's grace from operating in our life to bring about victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, if we turn away from trusting him in our difficulties. And this is what this whole book is about. They were about to turn from the living God and go back to dead works because of a physical persecution or treatment or how they were feeling in the natural, okay? He says, take heed, that's a warning, lest what? There be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. See this? It is so easy. You can be a Christian and yet still have unbelief in your heart. We do it all the time. We don't, you know, we don't seek God when circumstances and situation, we run to this, we run to that, or we won't allow God to you know, draw nigh unto him. We're saved, but we're not participating in his grace. We're fallen from grace, meaning that God is ready to pour the oil of his free-flow anointing in our lives to help us. Remember, he said to aid us or secure us in our time of need. And so oftentimes when things get difficult, we run away from God. We run away from the things of God, and we're looking for something and someone or some things to fill the void. And God says, I'm right here today. Take heed, brethren. Don't depart from me. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you're not allowing God's grace to flow in that area of our heart and life that we need his touch. Verse 13.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Okay. Now, notice here, we have to be partaker. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ. The condition is if we hold the beginning of our confidence. So this is not about being a Christian. This is about gaining the inheritance, and you got to hold, be confident in the faith, or put your faith in the cross, steadfast unto the end. Remember, the Israelites not only had to leave Egypt, they partook of the Passover, they had to get through the Red Sea, they had to get through Marah and Rephidim, and they had encounters there where they, you know, all kind of issues with the water. The bitter waters were there. There not being any manna. They had to get through all that. And only when they partook of and trusted in God and his way, when the tree was cut and put in the water and made it sweet, they were satisfied. So they enjoyed Christ again till they got to another lack in their life. See, we have to learn to let God be our all in all in every area where we become, where there's a lack, okay? Don't become bitter and don't get stuck there. But today, he exhorts us, while it is today, don't depart from the living God. God will make, even in our murmuring, sometimes God will still make provisions if I turn to him. You see that? They murmured a lot, and God made provisions in the beginning because he took in consideration. They didn't understand his ways. They didn't know him. But once he revealed himself to them, he expected them to take and remember everything he done. Don't harden your heart. Don't allow the deceitfulness of sin to come in and cause you to depart from the living God. Now notice in 14, he says, we are made partakers of Christ. There's a condition. I'm supposed to partake of Christ, what, if we hold the beginning of our confidence unto the end.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Amen.
I have to keep faith in the cross in order to be a partaker to the end. I have to learn how to partake. God has all the provisions, everything I ever need, I'll ever need, is in Christ. And every encounter or experience, don't be afraid to go through the experience. Don't be afraid to trust God in your difficult moments. We cry out to him, but God will provide for us in those difficult moments.
Man.
See that? So he says, well, we are made partakers of Christ. Condition is, we got to hold the beginning of our confidence, meaning if I exhibited faith in Christ and the cross, at the beginning, I got to keep faith in the cross until the end.
Amen.
You see that?
Yes.
It says in the Greek the same word as that for partakers in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 12, verse 8. He says in those three places, the meaning is that we share in the heavenly calling, the Holy Spirit, and the discipline. Thus, the word is rendered partakers. It says here and in verse 1 and 9, the meaning is that we share with Christ. Hence, the word is rendered partners. So we are partakers of heavenly, holy, and spiritual things, sharing in the heavenly calling, the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual discipline. But we are partners of Christ, sharing with him the spiritual anointing as the members share the spirit with the head. And sharing with him the heavenly rest, as Caleb shared with Joshua the rest of the good land. So here, this partaker means a partner, okay? Once we partake of Christ in the beginning, I think it was verse 1 of chapter 3, somewhere up in there, it said that we were partakers, which meant we enjoy Christ, meaning partaking of his body, of his flesh. They had to partake of the Passover meal before they could progress out of Egypt through the Red Sea, right?
Amen.
Here, partaker means a partner to enter into this Canaan rest. Just like Joshua or Caleb was a partner with Joshua to enter into Canaan, okay? So we are partners with Christ. Christ is leading us into this Sabbath rest, okay? Same way that Joshua, who was a type of Christ, led them into Canaan rest, Jesus leads us into the Sabbath rest. Remember he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
See that? This rest means that I rest in him, learn his ways, just like they parked at the mountain. And when they got to he revealed who he was through his laws. But notice in the scriptures, they didn't come to know his ways. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
They were too focused on telling God. They were proving God, putting God on trial. Can you provide this? We had this in Egypt. We need you to provide. They tempted God. See that?
Amen.
Instead of them coming to know his ways, it represented relationship. But they just wanted it, they wanted a one-way relationship. It's my way or no way. See this? So Moses was on trial. The Israelites were on trial. And God was on trial. And there was only one person that passed it. Who do y'all think it was? God, right?
God.
Right. Because they put God on trial, Moses on trial, and the Israelites were during this time. And so God was the only one that came out passing the test, because he proved, after providing for them everything they needed, they still murmured. God was justified in allowing them to be overtaken in the wilderness and not entering into the promised rest. They could not be partners with Christ because they wouldn't even be a partaker. They couldn't enjoy Christ. You think about it. You give your children, or you give people, you continue to do good and you try to help them and help them, and you see it get to a point where they keep demanding more. Give me more. Well, you cooked. I know sometimes I cook, and my youngest son will be like, "Yeah, you cooked, but you didn't cook enough. I'm still hungry. I wanted this. Why you didn't cook?" I mean, get demanding about it. And I said, "You know what? You know, it don't pay a bill, but he can come in here and be demanding about what he gonna eat, right?" And this is how God's like, "Wait a minute. Just enjoy. Just enjoy and don't find fault in certain things." Y'all know what I'm saying?
Be thankful and go head on.
Say that again.
I said be thankful and go head on.
There you go. There you go. And sometimes it might be some stuff that I don't care for, but if the person took the time to prepare it and they thought well enough for me to invite me to eat it, you mm-hmm. know what? I keep that to myself, because I'm more carried away with that they cared enough for me to try. Y'all
yeah,
see what I'm saying?
True.
And this
yeah.
is what God is saying. This is what God is saying. He kept giving them everything they wanted. Everything he provided, everything, clothes didn't wear out. Provided the manna from heaven. They, instead of them being appreciative and saying, "You know what? We were under that joke of Pharaoh, and he provided us with some fish and some melon, but I tell you what, he broke us down through hard labor." You see, they forgot about the cruel bondage they were under.
Amen.
And so, how can I be a partner with somebody that don't appreciate me?
Okay.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So, he says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, or partners, if..." See, there's a condition. I can't be a partner with Christ if I'm over here and I can't overcome a cold. I can't overcome, y'all see what I'm trying to say? I can't overcome, and I won't go on with him because I'm dealing with this, and I can't go, Lord, because of that. How am I going to be a partner? I can't enjoy him.
Right.
I can't enjoy the things that he's given. He said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? He's overcome. So if he's overcome, I'm going to enjoy him in my adversity, so that when we enter into whatever it may be, he's going to help me to overcome, because I'm going to keep my confidence steadfast until the end in Christ Jesus. I don't care what the world, they're going to ridicule us. They're going to persecute us. They're going to talk junk about us. But I got to be so committed that I'm going to count everything as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm going to go on and be a partner with him. They were on the verge of going backwards. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Keep going, Sister Terry.
"Well, it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. How about not all that came out of Egypt by Moses?"
So, you see this? Everybody that didn't come out, everybody that came out of Egypt originally, they did not enter into the promised land. Some did provoke. And it says here, it should have been translated, "For who, when they had heard, did provoke, all did except Joshua and Caleb." And you can see it, find that in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. It said, "Howbeit, not all who came out of Egypt by Moses." This should have been translated, "Was it not all who came out of Egypt through Moses?" That's what it should have been translated. He says, "But he was grieved 40 years Was it not them who had sinned whose carcass fell in the wilderness? Now, their unbelief caused the deaths of approximately 2 million people.
Wow.
See that? This is why we have to believe God and trust Him steadfast to the end. You can cut your journey, you can cut your salvation journey short. They hindered themselves from entering. God had it there available. It was unbelief that caused them not to enter in. They chose to believe the report of the majority. We live in a world where you have to understand this world system we live in is controlled by Satan. God strategically called us and placed us in this system for a purpose. He wants his, just the same way he did with Moses, he raised him up. Moses allowed the life of God to be exhibited through him, okay? Did he have faults? Yes, we all do. Did he have failures? Yes. But God took all that into account, and Moses was a vessel who was used, equipped by God, fitted by God, a workmanship of God's own hand used to confront Satan and his system. Okay? You and I have been placed in this world system not to conform with the world, not to comply with this system, but to be used by God to be a light, to confront darkness. Okay? This is why we've been called. We can't confront darkness in our strength and ability. We're not strong enough. We're not strong enough. Moses couldn't stand up to Pharaoh in his strength. So God equipped him with his power, his life, okay? And we have the life of Christ in us, the same life that raised Christ from the dead. And we have to allow his life to be exhibited through us. We have to learn to live by Christ. This is the whole Christian experience. We can't live this Christian life in the energy of my own strength, my own understanding, my own mindset. I have to be willing to yield and let the Spirit of God in me permeate my whole life, my mind, my body. Everything about me has to be, this is what Paul came to the conclusion. Paul said, yeah, I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. Yeah, I was a Pharisee. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. But what things were gained to me, I count as loss. See this? God wants us to count things as loss. Some of us, we can't get past people. God, hey, what people think of us. And God's like, if you want my life to permeate through you, you can't be so concerned about what people think. And so we have to learn to let God permeate the life of Christ live through us. Let's go to Galatians 2, verse 20. Y'all gonna do some finger exercising tonight. Exercises.
Galatians 2, verse 20.
Yes, ma'am. Galatians 2, verse 20. And I just want to show something here right quick. Let me get there. Talking about the life of Christ, living it out by faith. Okay? This is Paul speaking here.
Really?
Uh-huh.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. Now, notice here, he says, first thing, I am crucified with Christ. The purpose of being crucified is that my passions, my lust, my desires are nailed to his cross. This is a type of baptism as well, okay? Because I'm buried, I'm in Christ. I'm baptized into him. I should be in the likeness of his death, okay? So I identify with Christ by being crucified with him. My passions, my lusts, everything. It has to be crucified so that I can live. If I'm not crucified, I'm not willing to die to my own thoughts, my own mindset, my own opinions, my own biases, whatever, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of the truth or God. If I'm not willing to do that, I cannot have true life, or I can't live by this new life. Even though I'm filled with the Spirit, even though I have the divine nature in me, it takes me being yielded to the cross of Christ, me allowing the process of the cross to take effect in my life, okay? So if I'm not willing to be crucified, dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan, then I won't have this new life living through me. Okay, remember, it is the Spirit of God, the divine, that he's permeating our spirit, our soul, our mind, our body. He has to. He has to go through. And this takes a lifetime, okay? I'm not going to just, boom, I've arrived, I'm there. It takes every day yielding up stuff to God that's not like him and allowing it to be crucified. So he says, yet not I, not by my own strength and ability. This is the other problem with the Christian. We get saved and we try to live for God in the energy and the power of our own strength. In other words, I'm trying to get victory. I'm trying to overcome. And I'm doing it in my strength and not by the life of Christ in me. That makes sense?
Amen.
And so the believer has to learn this. The Holy Spirit will do it. All this the Holy Spirit does when faith is properly placed, when I'm yielded. I don't have to do this in the energy of my own strength. I don't have to work to try to make sure it's done. It will happen as I'm yielded. Okay? Remember the Exodus experience. God never asked them to live for him. I'm getting some feedback. God never asked them to live for him. He made all the provisions. He raised up Moses. He got Aaron. He worked on Moses and his timing or whatever, all that in the wilderness while they were under Egyptian bondage. He heard their cry, so he set out to raise a deliverer. Moses goes by the leading of God to confront Pharaoh. They didn't have to lift a finger and fight, but they had to march at God's command and what God told Moses to do. See this? The Spirit of God, Christ, is there in us, and the Spirit is the one to lead us. Just like that same pillar of that cloud by day is in us. He's in us. The pillar of fire by night, he's in us. See, all of that was a picture of, yeah, he was in the camp of the tabernacle, but guess what? And God's presence was in the temple. But guess who's the temple now and where God dwells?
We are.
Yes. So he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The problem is we're not letting Christ's life come forth through us. Now notice what he says. And the life which I now live in the body of this flesh, our daily living, our daily walk, how do we live it?
Live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved
yes.
me and gave himself for me.
The having faith in the right object is what causes the Spirit of God to move in our life. Why? Because the Spirit will mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm saying, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. I'm getting out of the way. I'm letting the flesh be crucified, because when I'm in the flesh, it gives Satan an opportunity to work through me. And this is why so many in church, because they're in the flesh or carnal, they are not letting the Spirit of God rise up in them and live through them. They're letting their life come forth through them. See this? And so the life I live in the flesh, it's just talking about in your body. I live how? By the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for us at Calvary. So by trusting in what he's done, this is mapped out in Exodus as well. The Passover, that's the first thing they had to partake. They had to slay the lamb. They had to slay an animal, right? They had to eat unleavened bread. This is Christ in different aspects. When we see him all throughout the wilderness experience, we see different aspects of Christ being everything to them and for them. He was the tree that was cut and placed in the bitter water. He was the manna that came down from heaven. He was the water that came out of the rock. You see this? So this the scriptures is always about eating and drinking. Before he left, he said, this do ye as often as you will. Eat, this is my body, the broken bread, eat the bread. And he said, this wine represents my shed blood. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. God placed them before two trees. What are you going to do with the trees? Eat from it, right? Christ is the tree of life. We see that tree of life at the end in Revelation again. He was the tree of life. So man was in the image of God, but man had to have some substance within him. And man was to partake of the tree of life, but Satan came in and usurped man's authority and caused him to fall, eat from the wrong tree. See this? How you and I eat and drink would depend on how we progress in our spiritual walk. Am I eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this world system, the things of the world, my own mindset, my own ways, not being transformed or crucified? That's the tree from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Or am I allowing the life of Christ? Am I allowing the cross to crucify my life so that the life of Christ can come forth? Now, this is what we do in verse 21. Let's read that one right there, Sister Cherry.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
We frustrate the grace of God. See, grace is trying to flow. All it is, grace is just God, the Spirit of God. When our faith is in the right place, he's able to flow. See this? When faith is in the cross of Christ, the object of faith is in the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit can flow freely, because what I'm doing is I'm getting out of the way. I'm allowing the process of the cross to nail my passions, my lusts, and I'm allowing the Spirit of God to develop me. Even if it hurts, even if I'm doing something wrong, I have to learn to acknowledge it. So every day should be a day that I'm being delivered from something, not something that happened 20 years ago, not even 5 years ago. Every day is a day where God, I should be able to see the grace of God operating in my life to give me victory, to cause me to overcome things that's going on in me, right?
Amen.
Amen. So he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Grace can be frustrated. And grace is frustrated in a lot of, this is what hinders the work or the will of God from showing up in our lives in most cases, is because of grace being frustrated with us intervening where God said, peace be still. Don't get in the way. Let me handle this. We frustrate grace, God saying, I'm going to heal you, but in my way and in my timing, but you over here trying to find something and somebody to do whatever. Y'all see, I'm just using those as examples. Sometimes God, most of the time God allow or raise up circumstances for us because he knows how to get his provisions to us and what will cause the flesh to be moved out of the way. He knew it for Job. He knew it for all of us. He knows what it takes. Even though cancer is a bad thing, nobody wants to go through it, or whatever it may be, God knows what it takes to get our total attention.
Amen.
You see them? And so he says, don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate me operating and working and moving in your life. Why? For if righteousness, what's going to come to us? See, he's getting righteousness to us. We frustrate grace when we try to intervene by doing any rule, any law, anything. See, most of the time when we create these habits in church and religion, and I'm going to do this routine and I'm going to do pray 10 times a day, I'm not saying don't pray. But we create these rules, and we say we're right with God because we do this, and I pay tithe, and I do this and that and that. What happens is I'm trying to obtain righteousness by my own effort, a law or rule. And so these Hebrews were on the verge of going backwards, and they were going to frustrate the grace of God from operating in their life. So he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. So if you're going to go back to Judaism, that's what he's telling them, if you're going to go back to religion, you're not going to get righteousness because it doesn't come by the law. So in other words, Christ died for you in vain. In other words, you're not going to see the righteous works or the fruit of the Spirit being developed in your heart and life, because it doesn't come by the law. It comes by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions? I think we got a couple of seconds. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm just going to close that out. We're gonna
one of the concerns in the church is when people come in, and if they come in and watch others in the church and line up to them, with them, they miss it.
Right.
And if they're not on a good Bible study, they never get it. And so what it is like pledging or something. You just come in and you just kind of follow what's going on, and everybody patting you on the back, and
right.
You frying the chicken very well, and you doing this and ushering, and everybody think they're okay.
Right.
Because most people are not picking up their Bibles, well, reading it with understanding, or not picking it up at all.
Amen.
And so how often, I'm sorry to say, how often do they talk about righteousness
right.
in the church?
Exactly. Right. Because most of the times people are trying to obtain it through their efforts.
Right.
And they think they're right because of what they're doing, in, like you said, in
right.
church.
And what they see.
Yes. Yes. And this is where, because this is very serious, because, like I said, when we get further here and he talks about these rests, it's talking about you and I overcoming. If I don't have the power, the righteousness in me, see, we got to have God's righteousness in us to be able to overcome a lot of the stuff that we're facing in this life. There's a lot of difficulty ahead of us, and we need God's grace to overcome in order to be a partner with Christ to enter into this Sabbath, this rest that he's talking about. It's talking about a rest that we have now in salvation, and it's talking about a rest in the millennial and a rest in the future perfect age when the New Jerusalem comes down. But I want to explain that because, and I don't have time, but next week we'll pick up with these rests in chapter 4, okay? So he says in 19 of chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we went to the Galatians 2:20 to show faith has to constantly and daily be in the cross of Christ. We're not talking about for saying that you're saved or not. This is talking about for daily deliverance, for daily victory.
Right.
How to overcome obstacles that come in our life on a day. You and I have to, is that we need grace all the more. I need more grace today than I had yesterday.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Because
amen
the trials and the obstacles are different from day to day. But if I'm not partaking of the grace of God on a day-to-day basis, what I had yesterday is not going to be enough for today.
Yeah, you got to have faith. Because I tell you, I never thought that I could stay in my house by myself.
Right.
The fear I had, I could do it.
Uh-huh.
And a friend of mine, Katie Platt, you know who she is.
Uh-huh.
Told me, she said, Lee, you could do it. She said, you got to have faith in Christ,
mm-hmm.
which I do.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, when my husband passed, she said, it was hard for me. She
right.
said, but I had to learn that I had to stay in my house by myself sometimes. So
right.
that's the way it is with me. I know my granddaughter's not here to live me forever. So
right.
I'm getting used to staying in my house by myself.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Praise
well,
the Lord.
And
amen.
I rest when I go to bed. I
amen.
Rest.
Awesome testimony.
I read my scripture,
amen.
The 23rd Psalm. And then I read my scripture, 91.
Amen.
Then I go to bed and I can rest.
Amen.
Amen. And it's going to get
you got
better
to have that
better.
Faith.
That's right. Amen. Mm-hmm. And that's a perfect example every day because we, like you said, we encounter things that we, you know, that just shake us and we don't know how to deal with it. But it's his exhibiting faith and letting his grace give us the strength to overcome and to be able to rest.
Yes.
Is awesome. That,
yes,
that's exactly what we're talking about. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's an awesome testimony. And we will continue to pray because we all need his grace.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. All right. On that note, I'm going to have to close, but those on the line, we'll take questions and comments. So hold on, and we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that something was said that will strengthen you in your walk. And until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.